to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. I'd like to read the first 11 verses. Therefore, referring directly back to what was said in chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Seeing or since we have this ministry, which would be the gospel ministry, in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 14 through 18, he goes on to say how the gospel is clear. So Paul says, therefore, since we have this ministry, the gospel, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation or display of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom, that is, the lost, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, which also refers to the lost, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, referring to creation, has shined in our hearts, or has enlightened our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, referring to the gospel, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Paul, in these verses, speaks, I believe, as one who held the office of a minister of the gospel. But what he said here has application to all of God's people, and certainly has application to all those who desire for their life to really count and to really matter for Jesus Christ. And that should be the desire of each one of us, that our life would really count for something, that our life would really matter, that at the end of our life we could look back and others could look back and say they made a difference and their life mattered for Christ. Well, reading these verses, we see the mindset of one whose life truly did count, one whose life truly did matter, that being, of course, Paul. In verse 1, he recognized that he had, and we need this mindset, he recognized that he had a responsibility, he recognized that he had a position in the Lord's work. Now, his responsibility was to preach the gospel. His position was to preach the gospel. But we all have a responsibility. We all have a position in the Lord's work. He further went on to realize that this responsibility and this position was due entirely to the grace of God, or to the mercy of God. In verse 2, he recognized that there were ways and thoughts and feelings and desires and methods that just plain get in the way of serving God And these things, he said, he had to renounce or refuse and deny. And we have to realize that if our life is going to truly matter, if our life is truly going to count, we have to renounce some things in our life. In verse 3, he recognized that there would be unbelief, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In verse 4, he recognized that there was the active work of an enemy, an active work of an enemy against the work of God. He speaks of the devil and his work. In verse 6, he recognized how God worked in his own life. He said, "Hath shined in our hearts." God has enlightened us, and he does this for a purpose. And so it is today. God has saved us, and he's done that for a purpose. Not just so that we can go to heaven, but there's a purpose. And we see here, he hath shined in our hearts to give. This is the object. This is the reason he has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So he realized that God had done something in his life. In verse 7, he realized that he is just a mortal person or a jar of clay. He says, we have this treasure, that is, this gospel, this enlightenment in earthen vessels. In other words, I'm just a jar of clay, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That is a realization that I'm not worthy, that I'm not worthy to serve the Lord, that I'm not worthy to be in any position to serve the Lord. And we have to realize that as well. And then in verses 8 and 9, he mentions that there were the presence of trials, but also in the presence of trials, there was victory. He says in verse 8, we are troubled or we are pressed on every side. Things are coming in upon us, yet we're not distressed. In other words, we're not left without a place to turn. Yes, we're pressed in, and the enemy presses us in, but we're never left without a place to turn. We're never left without some wiggle room, if you will. He goes on, he says, we are perplexed. That is, many times we know not what to do, but we're not in despair. That is, it's not hopeless. And that's always true for the child of God. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroy. And then in verse 10, he makes mention of some inward suffering. He says that he's always bearing about in the body, that is in his physical body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 11, he makes mention of his constant exposure to danger. He says, for we which live are always delivered unto death. So if you look back on all of these verses, we see that it is by the mercy of God that we have been granted the privilege, that we have been granted the opportunity to serve the Lord. And we do so. We serve the Lord in the face of ways and thoughts and feelings and desires and methods within our own selves that are contrary to God, and these things need to be renounced. We serve God in the midst of unbelief. We serve God in the midst of a powerful and hateful and very active enemy whose purpose and intent is against God. And we are left here to serve in the midst of trials and constant exposure to danger. And if our life is going to count, and if our life is going to matter for Christ, we must realize that the work that we are called to do is bigger than us,
and that we are unworthy to do anything, and that we are simply merely jars of clay, and this is what Paul has said in these verses. But we want to take the thought, which I believe is the key to all of this, in verse 5 and 11. We want to center our thoughts around a three-word phrase that occurs in both of these verses, for Jesus' sake. We see it in verse 5. At the end of verse 5, we see it again at the end of verse 11. And that'll be our subject, for Jesus' sake. And that's how we have a life that matters and that counts. When we get a hold and we accept as true for Jesus' sake, when that is our motive, when that is our reason for everything, for Jesus' sake, it'll make a difference in our life. So let's consider, first of all, the meaning of that phrase. That little word, for, simply means on behalf of. On behalf of. The next word, of course, is Jesus, and he's the subject of the phrase. So on behalf of Jesus, for Jesus' sake. The word sake has reference to purpose. Here it would have reference to the purpose or the cause of Jesus. It would have reference to the interest of Jesus. So on behalf of the purpose of Jesus, on behalf of the cause of Jesus, in behalf of the interest of Jesus Christ. Three words. For Jesus' sake. Those three words suggest the keynote of our lives. Those three words. For Jesus' sake. That should be the supreme motive for everything we do. That should be our supreme reason. But let's be honest. That's not always our motive. That's not always our reason for doing things. But it ought to be. For Jesus' sake. That ought to be our motive. That ought to be our reason. That ought to be our purpose. That ought to be the ground, that ought to be the basis upon which we live and conduct our lives. Three words for Jesus' sake. Those three words speak of what ought to be the motivating power in our lives. That ought to be what motivates us in behalf of Jesus, in behalf of the interest of Jesus Christ, in behalf of the purpose and the cause of Jesus Christ. That ought to motivate us. That ought to be our incentive. That ought to stimulate us for Jesus' sake. And if you can't do it for any other reason, you ought to be able to do it for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. And again, these words apply to every area of our lives. They ought to be the sentiment of every child of God. And when we truly accept and we truly embrace these words for Jesus' sake, what it means is that we consider Jesus to be the center of our life, that we consider Jesus to be the main and chief aspect of our life, and in every activity, he's the center. And he's the main and chief aspect for Jesus' sake. We ought to strive for that. None of us, of course, can honestly say that everything we do is for Jesus' sake. But it's something we ought to strive after. for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake means that Jesus Christ is our passion. It means that Jesus Christ is our goal. It means that Jesus Christ is the aim of our lives. It means that He's the dominating and controlling factor of our lives. For Jesus' sake, it means that He's the love of our lives. So what it means is, if when we fully accept those words and take those words into our lives, it means that we are dedicated to Christ. It means that we're consecrated to Christ. We're set apart for Him. And again, this ought to be our motive. This ought to be our reason. This ought to be our purpose. For Jesus' sake, that motive should be planted deep within our hearts. How deep is that planted within our hearts? For Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. Every command we read, we ought to be able to put those three words at the end of that command. For Jesus' sake. I'll do it for Jesus' sake. I'll do what He says for Jesus' sake. I'll obey Him for Jesus' sake. I'll be the church member I ought to be for Jesus' sake. I'll be the husband. I'll be the wife. I'll be the mother. I'll be the father. I'll be the person that I ought to be for Jesus' sake. That's the only motive. That's the only motive that you and I should need. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, he said, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake." For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, he says, I take pleasure in these things. So again, put these three words, for Jesus' sake, at the end of every command that we read in Scripture. Notice, if we turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 12 and verse 13. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." And we could add to that, without adding the Scripture, "For Jesus' sake." Do it for Jesus' sake. Do it for Him. Verse 13, "Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." And again, you can add to the end of that, without adding the Scripture, "For Jesus' sake." Do it for Jesus' sake. Do it in the interest of the purpose of Jesus Christ. Do it on behalf of the cause of Jesus Christ. Notice in the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, there are many commands here. Just notice some of them, and just at the end of each of these, you can put, "For Jesus' sake." In verse 22, "Put off concerning the former conversation the old man." Do it for Jesus' sake. Verse 23, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Verse 24, "Put on the new man." Verse 25, "Put away lying." In verse 26, "Sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Do that for Jesus' sake. "Neither give place to the devil." Do it for Jesus' sake. Verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness, let all wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you." Do it for Jesus' sake. You need no other reason. Do it for Jesus' sake. Well, they haven't apologized. Do it for Jesus' sake. Just do it on behalf of Jesus Christ.
Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Be ye therefore followers of God. But then notice in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord.
Do it for Jesus' sake. Do it for Jesus' sake. Notice verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Do it for Jesus' sake. Has nothing to do with what she is. Do it for Jesus' sake.
Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
Do it for Jesus' sake. You need no other reason. And as soon as you and I can realize that that's the only reason we need, the better off we will be, and certainly will go a long way in making our life count and matter for Christ. We ought to be separated for Jesus' sake. People have a lot of problems today with separation. They have a lot of problems today with dressing in a godly way. They have a lot of problems today with purity. Just do it for Jesus' sake. Be separated for Jesus' sake. Dress right for Jesus' sake. Be pure for Jesus' sake. You need no other reason. That's the only reason that you need. Be godly for Jesus' sake. Be everything that God would have you to be for Jesus' sake. So the interests that we pursue ought to be for Jesus' sake. The decisions that we make ought to be for Jesus' sake. The relationships that we establish ought to be for Jesus' sake. The positions that we take up ought to be for Jesus' sake. It should not be for personal gain. It should not be for personal honor. It should not be simply for appearance sake. It should simply be for Jesus' sake. This is what shows our love. This is what shows our gratitude for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. On behalf of the purpose and cause of Jesus, in behalf of the interest of Jesus, that should be our rule. That should be our principle. But there's something, if that is going to be true in our lives, for Jesus' sake, there is something else that has to be overcome. Notice in verse 5, for we preach two words, not ourselves. Not ourselves. That word not is a word of exclusion. In other words, Self must be excluded. The truth is, you and I will never fully accept, we will never fully embrace, we will never fully practice for Jesus' sake until we get a hold of not ourselves. Not ourselves. Until we get a hold of that, not ourselves, we will not get a hold of for Jesus' sake. He says basically the same thing in verse 7. The last three words of verse 7 are, not of us. Not of ourselves, or not ourselves, and not of us. It is not, again, he's mentioned the unbelief of others. He's mentioned the work of Satan. He's mentioned the trials. He's mentioned the sufferings of life. He's mentioned the dangers that we are constantly exposed to. But it's not the unbelief of others that is our biggest obstacle. It is not even the work of Satan that is our biggest obstacle. It's not the trials in our life and the sufferings in our life and the dangers in our life that is our biggest obstacle. The biggest obstacle and the biggest hindrance to, for Jesus' sake, is that word, ourselves. There's our obstacle. Not ourselves. That's the key. How many times people have
determined in their minds, from now on, I'm gonna live for Jesus' sake.
But until you do something with yourself,
it's not going to work. It's not going to work. This has to come first. Not ourselves. Our biggest problem, our biggest hindrance, our biggest obstacle to considering Jesus Christ as the center of our life is the failure to exclude ourselves from being the center of our lives. When we can exclude ourselves from being the center of our lives, then and only then are we ready to make Jesus the center of our lives. Therein lies the problem. Many are not willing to exclude themselves from being the center of their life. The biggest obstacle and hindrance to Jesus Christ being our passion, our goal, and our aim in life is the failure to exclude ourselves from being the goal of life, from being the aim of life. The biggest obstacle and hindrance to Jesus Christ being the controlling and dominating factor of our life is the failure to exclude ourselves from being the dominating and controlling factor of our lives. So it all comes back to those two words. Not ourselves. And you'll notice in verse 5, not ourselves occurs before for Jesus' sake. There's an order. There is a specific order. And the order is, first of all, you have to exclude yourselves, not ourselves.
And then the next thing is for Jesus' sake.
I'm going to exclude myself from being the center of my life. I'm going to exclude myself from being the passion and the goal and the aim of my life. I'm going to exclude myself from being the controlling factor of my life. The problem today is people are determined to go where they want to go, to dress however they want to dress, to think however they want to think, and on we can go. You got to get to not ourselves. Not ourselves. And then we can embrace the idea for Jesus' sake. Not ourselves means that it's not our ways. It means somewhere along the line we have to exclude our ways. My way gets in the way of God's way many times. My way gets in the way of me being what I ought to be many times. And so it is with you. We have to exclude our ways. We have to exclude our thoughts. God says something and you immediately say, well, I think. It doesn't matter what you think. You had better learn to exclude your thoughts and just get down to for Jesus' sake. It's not about our ways. It's not about our thoughts. Believe it or not, it's not even about our feelings. Many times you better just put your feelings to the side. Feelings can get in the way. Feelings can be a real obstacle and be a real hindrance. Many times it just has to be not feelings. We have to exclude our feelings. We have to exclude our desires. We have to exclude our methods. Not ourselves. This is what Paul was talking about in Acts chapter 20. Remember, he's going to go to Jerusalem. And they told him, Paul, if you go there, you're going to be imprisoned. You're going to be killed. And basically what he says is, none of these things move me. These things do not matter to me. And he went on to say, neither count I my life dear unto myself. In other words, Paul understood the meaning of those two words, not ourselves. And until we get there, we'll never be what we ought to be. We'll never do what we ought to do.
And this is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it. All these people, I got to find myself. When you do, you'll lose it. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake. Notice you have to lose your life before it can be for his sake. Loseth his life for my sake shall find it. This is living. Living is losing our own life. Living is not ourselves, but for Jesus' sake. Matthew chapter 19. Again, Jesus speaking. Verse 29. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands. And may I say, in the service of God, you may be called upon to forsake houses. You may be called upon to forsake brothers and sisters. You may be called upon to leave father and mother. You may be called upon even to leave wife or children. You may be called upon to leave lands. Why are we to do that? If God calls, why are we to do it? For my name's sake. You leave those things for my name's sake. But again, not ourselves. And then, for his sake. And the individual that does this does not lose out. This individual shall receive 100-fold. And shall inherit everlasting life. So we must not only accept and embrace not ourselves, but also notice in verse 5, there's something else we have to embrace if we're going to fully embrace for Jesus' sake and ourselves, your servants. Or, and ourselves, servants. If we're going to truly live for Jesus' sake, we've got to exclude ourselves, and we've got to set apart ourselves to be the servant of the Lord. Not ourselves, ourselves, servant. And then we come to, for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. So you see, in order to live for Jesus' sake, we have to overcome self. And that is what gets in the way. I've had literally hundreds and hundreds of people tell me through the years, Brother Dan, I would serve the Lord, but... And then they start listing people. And as we've said many, many times here, that is not the reason that you don't serve God. That is not the reason. You may think it is, that is not the reason. The reason is yourself. The reason is you have not excluded self. You need to get self out of the way. Well, they hurt my feelings. You need to get your hurt feelings out of the way. And do it for Jesus' sake. Do it for his sake. Do it on behalf and in the interest of Jesus Christ. But then notice the result of living these two truths. The two truths are this: not ourselves. Secondly, for Jesus' sake. What is the result of living that way? Notice verse 11. For Jesus, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that
for Jesus' sake, that. That is in order. And then notice what it says. The life also of Jesus might be made manifest, or might be evidenced, might be displayed, might become more and more apparent and obvious in our mortal flesh. How do we live a Christ life? How does Jesus Christ become evident in our life? How do we display Jesus Christ in our life? How is Jesus Christ apparent and obvious in our life? When we get a hold of, not of ourselves, but for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And again, the key elements of that, the key elements of Christ's likeness is not ourselves, and for Jesus' sake. The way to live a life that counts. I promise you, if you live your life for self, your life will not count for much. In the end, your life will not really matter. A lot of important things will be left undone if you live for self. That's not how you and I are to live our lives. If we want to make a difference, if we want to make a difference in the church of which we're a member, if we want to make a difference in the neighborhood that we live in, if we want to make a difference in the workplace, if we want to make a difference in school, we need to get a hold of these two things, not ourselves, and for Jesus' sake. And that'll make a difference. Because it's as we do those two things that the life of Jesus Christ is manifest through our mortal flesh. And people see Christ in us. The way to have a positive influence, the way to have a godly impact, the way to have a life of usefulness in the service of God is to have a Christ-like testimony. And the only way to have a Christ-like testimony is not ourselves, but for Jesus' sake. So these two truths we must get a hold of, or they must get a hold of us. First, not ourselves. Let not our feelings, our thoughts, be the controlling factor. You know what happens when the feelings of Dan Gordon control him for a day? I'm a mess. I'm useless. I'm useless for that day when I just let my feelings control me. Let my thoughts control me and be the controlling factor. Nothing gets accomplished. Not ourselves. We need to learn that every single day. We need to relearn it every day. We need to learn it over and over and over throughout the day. Not ourselves. And then only, are we ready to truly say, for Jesus' sake, I'll do it for Jesus' sake. I'll do it for His sake. I'll do it on behalf of Jesus Christ. I'll do it in the interest of Jesus Christ. I will submit my opinion, I will lay aside my opinion for Jesus' sake. I'll set aside my thoughts for Jesus' sake. You'll never be sorry for doing something for Jesus' sake. And you'll never come out on the short end doing it for Jesus' sake. You do it for self, you're going to come out in the short end. You're going to lose rewards. You're going to lose blessings. you're going to lose opportunities. You're going to lose privileges. So, oh, may we all be able to say, truthfully tonight, I'm going to live for Jesus' sake. I'm going to conduct my life for Jesus' sake. I no longer want to be the controlling factor, the controlling influence in my life. I want Jesus to be the controlling factor of my life for Jesus' sake. Be the wife you ought to be for Jesus' sake. Be the husband you ought to be for Jesus' sake. Be the church member you ought to be for Jesus' sake. Be the employee, the employer that you ought to be for Jesus' sake. Be the child you ought to be for Jesus' sake. Be the mom, be the dad you ought to be for Jesus' sake. Everything we do for Jesus' sake. Life would be so much easier when we exclude self and realize that Jesus is the center. Our life would be easier. And our life would certainly be much more enjoyable. Brother Larry, if you'd come and